We will now read from the law of God as we find it in Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter, nor your male servant nor your female servant, nor your cattle nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Our scripture reading for this morning's service comes to us from Psalm number 32. And we will read the entire psalm, Psalm 32. The joy of forgiveness, the Psalm of David, a contemplation. Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. For this cause everyone who is godly shall pray to you, in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with the songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle or bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart.
Congregation, as we look at Psalm 32, we could well say that this psalm can be entitled The Blessedness of Forgiveness as a theme. It can also be subdivided as a description, first of all, of the way to forgiveness, then the place of forgiveness, and afterwards the fruit of forgiveness. David also confesses in Psalm 139 that there is no place to hide away from God. He probably experienced that to be true as well. But here he says something that is a good resolution. those who are trying to hide away from God should actually be directed to hide in God. He is describing here the place of forgiveness as a hiding place. A hiding place of forgiveness. We look at the idea, the need, the provision, and then at the tables, the blessedness. The hiding place that he is speaking about suggests something literal, a place that you want to seek refuge in, a place you run away to, that you take cover in, and that you don't want anyone to see you where you are there. Children know the game. You have played, I'm sure, hide and seek. You may have played that on a rainy day, and you have your favorite places that you hide in the house, and that you think nobody can find you there. And that's kind of a fun game to play hide and seek. But what we're talking about here, this hiding place, this is not fun, because it's talking about someone hiding away from real danger, from something that can really destroy your life. And we know of a lady who wrote a book called The Hiding Place, Corrie Ten Boom, and she wrote about a place that they had in the back of their house that was specially made with a fake wall, as if it was the end of the house. But behind that wall, there was a place where the family would hide when the Nazis came. And there were many houses in the Netherlands that had such walls, and where they hid Jews as well. And when Corrie Ten Boom, however, thinks of the hiding place, she also is thinking of this psalm, because she is confessing that the Lord is really the one who kept them safe in the wartime. And that's similar to what David is confessing here, that the Lord himself is our hiding place. Now, why would that be needed? Well, there are all kinds of reasons why it may be needed in our life. There can be literal reasons to need a hiding place. For instance, David, when he had victoriously killed Goliath and brought him down with his slingshot and then cut off his head, that was an amazing victory. But Saul became jealous of David, and before long, David had to run into the hills and find caves and all kinds of places to hide. And he, indeed, found hiding places in the cave of Adullam, in the wilderness of Ziph, in the caves of En-Gedi, in the land of the Philistines, looking everywhere for a hiding place. But above all, the best hiding place was to be found in the will of God, to be found in communion with God. And he is confessing that here as well. What is described in 1 Samuel 23 is that Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. And so we see that God, in his providence, was a hiding place for David. And what ultimately kept David safe was the protecting hand of God. And that is certainly one thing that David is confessing in this psalm. But deeper than that is something which he needed and which we all need. And all kinds of places of refuge are offered to us, but there is one that we need most of all. And there's an implication in verse 6 that there's a need for a refuge place, a high spot, a dry spot. Surely the floods of great waters shall not come nigh unto him. If we have a high spot in flooded waters, then we have a safe place. But what is the need for such a safe place, such a hiding place that is even goes even deeper than the need for a place of refuge from someone who is running after us or trying to kill us? Well, it's a spiritual refuge place. And it is the sin that we have committed. And in the context of Psalm 32, that is certainly in view. We are reading here in this psalm about the need for a place of hiding because of sin. Sin has brought upon us guilt. And the guilt brings upon us the wrath of God. And so God actually is a God of wrath towards those who are sinners, who have not repented of their sin. And David felt that. He felt that in the time that he was living in unconfessed sin. He describes that in the first verses, that God's hand was heavy upon him, and his soul found no refuge, no resort. There was no peace for his soul. And it's that which Adam and Eve experienced in the Garden of Eden. They sinned against God and they immediately turned away. They, instead of welcoming the voice of God, whom they had heard regularly, they ran and hid in the trees. They tried to find a hiding place away from God, a hiding place amongst the trees, covering themselves with fig leaves. We read that in Genesis 3, verse 8. And there are many people who are still trying to find a hiding place in this world, somewhere away from God. But it is such a foolish thing to try to find a hiding place away from God, because there is no place on earth that we can go where God could not find us. David also had spent almost a year trying to cover up his sin. And he speaks of it here in this psalm as keeping silence. But the Lord found him out. The Lord sent a Nathan to him. And the Lord in his mercy would not allow David to continue to try to hide away from God, because God's desire was to have David be drawn close to him and to hide himself in the refuge that he had provided for him. And so the Lord sent a Nathan to him. And Nathan told that story about the lamb, and it connected in David's heart. And Nathan said, "Thou art the man. You are the one about whom this story is speaking. You are worthy to be sent into an eternity of perdition." And David saw how great his sin is. And he then prayed the prayer similar to Psalm 51, where he called out to God for mercy, that the Lord would have mercy upon him. And as he says here in verse 5, "I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." He went to the Lord, confessed his sin to the Lord, and in the Lord he found a refuge. Just as he had found a refuge when he was running away from Saul in the mountains, he had found a refuge in God himself. David found peace in the Lord in this as well. And how does the Lord provide? How does the Lord provide this peace and this refuge? In the time of his sin, in connection with Bathsheba and Uriah, the Lord took away a little infant. And there was a transition there. There was rather a substitution there, that it was revealed. And that the Lord took this little child and he spared David's life. It was a prophetic thing pointing ahead to a child who once would be born. Once it would be said in the city of David in Bethlehem, unto you is born this day a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And that child would have the curse upon him. That child would be destined to take the punishment of sin. That child would one day be crying out upon the cross as a grown man, and he would be looking for a refuge, and he would not find one. He would find no hiding place, but the wrath of God would come upon this Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, especially in those hours when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He found no refuge for his soul, no hiding place for himself. Why would he have to die such a death? Why would he have to come into such a place in order that we might have a hiding place? In order that the iniquity that we are guilty of would be taken and be placed upon him, and in order that he may be such a refuge for our soul. And as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we have in front of us the symbols of the broken bread and the shed blood, symbolically portrayed before us. What did it cost him to be the hiding place for our soul, the refuge for our souls? It cost him his blood. It cost him his life. And as we look to him, as we trust in him, let us do this in remembrance of him, in order that we may be resolved all the more, not simply to evermore hide ourselves in him, but also to live for him, who is this precious hiding place. Let us at this moment to then read from the form, congregation.
We will start at the beginning of the form, and then we will skip the section of true examination as that was read last week. So starting at the beginning, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, as they are delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup, which he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That we may now celebrate the supper of the Lord to our comfort, it is above all things necessary, first to examine ourselves, and second, to direct it to that end for which Christ has ordained and instituted the same, namely, to his remembrance. Now we go to the top right column of page 137. Let us now also consider to what end the Lord has instituted his supper, namely, that we do it in remembrance of him. Now after this manner are we to remember him by it. First, that we are confidently persuaded in our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promises made to our forefathers in the Old Testament, was sent to the Father into the world, that he assumed our flesh and blood, that he bore for us the wrath of God, under which we should have perished everlastingly, from the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life upon earth, and that he has fulfilled for us all obedience to the divine law and righteousness, especially when the weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of him the bloody sweat in the garden, where he was bound that we might be freed from our sins, that he afterwards suffered innumerable reproaches, that we might never be confounded, that he was innocently condemned to death, that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God, yea, that he suffered his blessed body to be nailed on a cross, that he might fix thereon the handwriting of our sins, and has also taken upon himself the curse due to us, that he might fill us with his blessings, and has humbled himself unto the deepest reproach and pains of hell, both in body and soul, on the tree of the cross, when he cried out with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That we might be accepted of God, and never be forsaken of him, and finally confirmed with his death and shedding of his blood the new and eternal testament, that covenant of grace and reconciliation, when he said, it is finished. Secondly, and that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his last supper, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. In like manner also after supper he took the cup, gave thanks, and said, drink, ye all of it. This cup is the new testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many, for the remission of sins. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. That is, as often as ye eat of this bread and drink of this cup, ye shall thereby, as by a sure remembrance and pledge, be admonished and assured of this my hearty love and faithfulness towards you. That whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death, I have given my body to the death of the cross and shed my blood for you, and I certainly feed and nourish your hungry and thirsty souls with my crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life. As this bread is broken before your eyes and this cup is given to you, and you eat and drink the same with your mouth in remembrance of me. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice once offered on the cross as to the only ground and foundation of our salvation, wherein he is become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true meat and drink of eternal life. For by his death he has taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery, namely sin, and obtained for us the quickening spirit, that we by the same who dwells in Christ as in the head and in us as his members might have true communion with him, and be made partakers of all his blessings of life eternal, righteousness and glory. Besides that, we by his same Spirit may also be united as members of one body in true brotherly love, as the holy apostle said, for we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. For as out of many grains one meal is ground and one bread baked, and out of many berries being pressed together, one wine flows and mixes itself together, so shall we all by a true faith, so shall we all who by a true faith are engrafted into Christ, be altogether one body through brotherly love, for Christ's sake, our beloved Savior, who has so exceedingly loved us, and not only show this in word, but also in very deed towards one another. Here to assist us, the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit. Amen. That we may obtain all this, let us humble ourselves before God, and with true faith implore his grace. Let us pray. O most merciful God and Father, we beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased in this supper, in which we celebrate the glorious remembrance of the bitter death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we may daily more and more with true confidence give ourselves up unto thy Son, Jesus Christ, that our afflicted and contrite hearts, through the power of the Holy Spirit, may be fed and comforted with his true body and blood, yea, with him, true God and man, that only heavenly bread, and that we may no longer live in our sins, but he in us, and we in him, and thus truly be made partakers of the new and everlasting covenant of grace. That we may not doubt, but thou wilt forever be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing our sins unto us, and providing us with all things necessary as well for the body as the soul, as thy beloved children and heirs. Grant us also thy grace that we may take up our cross cheerfully, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all tribulations with uplifted heads expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, where he will make our mortal bodies like unto his most glorious body, and take us unto him in eternity. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Strengthen us also by his holy supper in the Catholic, undoubted Christian faith, whereof we make confession with our mouths and hearts, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. That we may now be fed with the true heavenly bread, Christ Jesus, let us now cleave with our hearts unto the external bread and wine. Let us not cleave with our hearts unto the external bread and wine, but lift them up on high in heaven, where Christ Jesus is our advocate at the right hand of his heavenly Father. Whether all the articles of our faith lead us, not doubting, but we shall as certainly be fed and refreshed in our souls through the working of the Holy Spirit, with his body and blood, as we receive the holy bread and wine in remembrance of him.
Beloved, the bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Take, eat, remember, and believe that the body of Christ was broken for a complete remission of all our sins. Beloved, the cup of blessings which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. Take, remember, and believe that his blood was shed for a complete remission of all our sins. Congregation, as we meditate at the table, we'll consider the blessedness of the forgiveness, the blessedness of this hiding place, this place of forgiveness. We notice that in the second part of verse 7, the psalmist also says, you shall preserve me from troubles. And the troubles that represents the various things that would come against us if we are in a hiding place. If you were in a place with a solid roof, then you'd be thankful if there was hail, that you would be hidden in that. If there was a strong wind, you would be thankful to be hidden in a place that was built of solid rock. As we mentioned, if you were in a place of floods, then you would be thankful if you were on a high place. And so the point of this confession is, you'll preserve me from troubles, all the troubles that come against us as a result of sin, that would threaten us as a result of our own sin, or as a result of sin in general. And the greatest of all troubles that we are hidden from, that we are protected from in Christ by faith in him, is that final storm of the wrath of God that one day will come upon this world. And what a blessed thing if we are in Christ, if we have fled for refuge to Christ Jesus, then we are safe in him. Safe from wrath, safe from hell, safe from the onslaught of the enemies, from the world, from the devil, safe from all the troubles that could come against us as a result of our sin. And that is only because of Christ Jesus. Because he shed his blood, he allowed his body to be broken upon the cross, so that he could later, after his resurrection, meet his church and say so often to his church, peace, shalom, the troubles are past. You're safe. Safe in the arms of Jesus. Let's It is noteworthy in our text that the psalmist makes this a very personal confession. Thou art my hiding place. It's one thing to say how blessed is he whose trespass has been forgiven. It's certainly possible to say Jesus is a hiding place for everyone who flees to him, for everyone who believes in him. But it surely adds an element of comfort, of personal assurance, doesn't it, to be able to say, the Lord Jesus is my hiding place. He's where I take refuge. I hide myself in him. I am safe in him. And that is what we also desire the assurance of as we receive these elements, that the Lord would apply to our hearts that personal assurance and strengthen it as well, that we may return to our homes with the blessed assurance that Jesus is not only a hiding place for others, not only a hiding place for believers, but he's my hiding place. And that's a blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. We notice that the latter part of verse 7 says, you shall surround me with songs of deliverance. David, of course, we know to be the psalmist of Israel. And he often responded with songs. He would write down the experiences, the various songs that the Lord had inspired in his heart. He would write them out in poetic form, and he would even make a tune to them and be able to sing with his harp alongside of him. And it is a practice which has continued throughout the ages of the church, so that we continue to sing along with these songs. But there's a sense in which the psalmist is speaking, and in which goes far beyond simply the ritual of worship. What he is saying is, if you have experienced this deliverance, this forgiveness, about which he speaks almost in ecstatic terms in the beginning of the psalm, how blessed is he whose trespass is forgiven, whose sin is wholly covered, that if you have experienced that personally, then you will be able to sing. In fact, the psalmist says here that the Lord will surround you with songs of deliverance. And what more blessed place to experience that than in church? To have others who know they are saved by grace alone, that they are safe in Christ Jesus, sing along with you and give God praise for such great deliverance. But in the wilderness journey, while Moses was on the mountain, in the book of Exodus, an experience was given to Moses there, which is similar to what we see here in Exodus 33 and verse 22, we have these words where Moses is asking to see the glory of God. And then the Lord says in verse 21, here is a place by me, notice that, next to God, you shall stand on the rock. And so it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by.